Gary, you'll find on the inside of the handout the first part of Paul's letter printed, Philippians chapter 1, as we know it. Though we've just sung that, allow me also to pray before we hear from God speaking. God, our Father, indeed we thank you for your voice, and your voice that has clearly shown to us what you are like in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for his life, his words, and his death and his resurrection. And Father, now we pray that as you speak to us through this word, by your Spirit, help us to approach this afresh. A new day, new mercies, new opportunities in the gospel. Maybe to put the past behind in your hands, and with new thoughts from this passage to come afresh in service to Christ. Indeed, we've prayed and we've just sung, lay this on our heart that it may sink deep, deep into us, that we may be found to be like Christ, pure and blameless at his coming. And we pray, Father, for David as he speaks. Grant to him clarity of thought and word, and lay it upon our hearts that this man you've raised and called to lead us, that we will indeed trust him and seek to serve him and respect him in all that you have him do as your under shepherd. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have.
Well, good morning again. I just want to say on behalf of Christy and I that we feel very welcomed by you guys. So thank you so much for the warm and lovely welcome. So many people said to us on Thursday evening at our commencement, they said to us, "What a lovely church you're going to." And they were talking about you guys and about the warm welcome. So thank you so much. We feel very welcomed and we're excited to be here. And I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. We've prayed. Let me begin. You've all heard the expression getting a wake-up call. You ever had a wake-up call? It's probably originated before the days of iPhones and travel alarms. Do you remember those days when you'd go and stay in a hotel and you'd ring the front desk and you'd say to them, I need to get up at 5 a.m. for my flight. Can you give me a wake-up call? And they'd call you at that time. We need wake-up calls all the time, don't we, in life? Don't we? Often they happen when there's a death in the family or you go to the doctors and the doctor says, I've got some bad news for you, or you see your life flash before your eyes. Those are the times when we get a wake-up call. I want each and every Sunday to be for us a wake-up call. As we come to church, as we sit under God's word, and hear God speak to us. Not that church is the only time God addresses us through his word, but I want us, as every time we sit under God's word, I want it to be a wake-up call for us. And there's been many times in my life as a Christian when I've been a sleepy Christian and I've needed someone to rouse me. I've needed God's word to wake me up, because that's what God's word does. And I'm excited to be sharing God's word with you and looking at Philippians together. And my prayer is that you and I will be so excited by the gospel and will be so in love with Jesus that it will radically change us to want to live for him. That's my prayer for us. Because that's what Paul wants for the Philippians. He wants them to wake up and be excited and being driven and to be breathing in the air of the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Look at this verse. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What does Paul want for the Philippians? He wants them, their whole way of life, their whole manner of life, to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, to be so driven by the gospel that whether Paul is with them or absent, that they will live this life driven by the gospel. See, the gospel is an amazing thing. The gospel is so much deeper than the news, Jesus died for you. The gospel is a force that awakens you. The gospel is something that captures your heart and motivates you. The gospel is relational. It drives you into relationships. And Paul says, let this gospel run your life. Live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And they are to do it by being one, by being together, striving together, side by side, because suffering will come. Look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. You're going to suffer. Do you like that?
I don't.
I don't like hearing that. And you've got to remember that Paul, as he's writing this, he's not in a comfortable hotel in Rome, is he? No. He is actually in Rome, in chains, in prison. And he says to the Philippians that they're going through the same struggle as Paul. What's their struggle? Were they being persecuted like Paul? Were they being thrown into prison? Perhaps. We don't know. But whatever it is, it's bad. And I was thinking, you know, perhaps we're not really persecuted too much as Christians, are we? We're not being thrown into prison. That day hasn't come. But you know what? The things that we believe are so different to the rest of the world, aren't they? You know, we live in a world where people say you can be good without God. Our world preaches a message that says it doesn't matter what your gender is, anybody, no matter their gender, can marry each other. People say that objective truth doesn't exist, except the objective truth that you can never say that I'm wrong. And our world says my lifestyle choices are to be embraced. And if you disagree with my lifestyle choices, then you're the bigot. That's the world that we live in. And now, I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I think the church is in for a rough time in the future, don't you? I think we're heading into a time where the church is going to be even more persecuted than what we are as we disagree with the world around us. And so we need to wake up. We need to allow this relational, this powerful, this captivating gospel to wake us up. And we need to let it change us in three ways that Paul talks about here. Because, see, what the gospel does, first of all, is it binds you to others. Verses 1 to 11. And second of all, what the gospel does is it fires your ambitions. Verses 12 to 18. And thirdly, what the gospel does is it reorientates your life. Verses 18 to 26. See, the gospel binds you to others, it fires your ambitions, and it reorientates your life. So first, the gospel binds you to others. Verses 1 to 11. See, look how Paul starts this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Philippi is is a Roman colony, and Paul addresses this with the overseers and deacons. This is written especially to the leaders of the church. If you're here this morning as a leader of the church, we need to pay special attention. Everyone needs to pay attention to God's word, but especially the leaders. Because what's the job of the leaders in the church? The leaders of the church are to point us to God and his word. That's our role. And so we need to pay special attention. And he greets them. Grace and to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, because even though we deserve God's judgment, we got God's forgiveness. And peace, because we were once God's enemy, and now we are God's friend. Grace and peace. And then he says to them, thank you, thank you, thank you. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. See, I think Paul's praying a lot in prison, don't you? I wonder. Here he is in prison. Everyone's worried about him. Their fearless leader is in prison. But I wonder if you could look through those bars and if you could see the expression on Paul's face, what would you see? Would you see a man in fear? You know what expression I think you'd see on Paul's face? I think you'd see a smile. I think you'd see a man who is praying with joy while he's in chains for Christ. I always pray with joy, he says. Every single prayer of Paul's for the Philippians is joyous for a simple reason. It's because of their partnership in the gospel. Partnership. Very important word in this letter, partnership. And this is an area of church life where I want us to think about together. Partnership. What's partnership? Partnership is the same word as fellowship. It's actually a business word. It's tied to the world of finance, right? When you go into a business venture with somebody and you have a shared vision and just say your goal is you want to, you know, start up a local hamburger shop, all right? And you think, oh, that's a great idea. Let's get together and let's work out how we can make this venture of ours happen. And you put down some money and you rent a premises and you buy the hamburger meat and you go into business together. And suddenly you are bonded to somebody else through a business idea. It's a partnership, all right? And you can be in partnership with people not just because of financial reasons. You can be in partnership because of all kinds of reasons. Partnerships happen because you fall in love with somebody. Partnership happens because you share the same hobbies with someone else. Partnership happens because people want to make money together. Why is Paul in partnership with the Philippians? Why is he so bound up with them? Well, look at verse 7. He says, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. You are partakers with me of grace. That word partakers in the original is the word partner. You're a partner with me in grace. Why are they bound? Why is Paul bound to these people? Because of the gospel. That's why they're bound together. You're a partner with me in grace. And friends, it's true for us too. Why are we bound to each other in this church? It's not because we're in the same building. You know why it is? It's because of the gospel. The gospel is what makes us partners. We're all partners in God's grace. Because, do you know, the blood of Jesus that was spilt for me is the blood of Jesus that was spilt for you. My best friend is also your best friend. The one who has saved me is the one who has saved you. We all share together in this partnership. And the Philippians, are partners in the gospel with Paul. And for them, that meant that they gave money to Paul. They supported him while he was in prison. They would have had to take food for him to survive in prison. They pray for him. He prays for them. They suffer together. They're partners. Do you see? And we as a church need to think about what it means to be partners together in the gospel. Here's one thing that it means. Our partnership binds us together. We have a commitment to one another. Now, if you're here this morning and you're going through a really rough time, it's okay to switch off for a moment, all right? Because you've got other things that you need to work on. But for the rest of us, I want us to think about what's the difference between a partner and a member? What's the difference between a partner and a member? You know what it is? A member is someone who belongs to a group, but a partner is someone who contributes to a group. A member is someone who, you know, pays a fee and expects a service, like, you know, the local gym. You become a member and you pay a fee and you join. But a partner, they pay because they're involved. They're invested. Okay? A member is someone who is a consumer and they take, but a partner is someone who is committed and they give. Now, as Christy and I have come to this church, we've been so impressed to see so many committed people in this congregation, haven't we? We've just seen so many people involved in the life of this church. And usually, you know, at a church they say that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I don't think it's true in this church. I've seen so many people do the bulk of the work here in this church. And I know what happens when a new minister shows up to a church. You know what happens? The people who don't normally come to church, they show up and they think, I'm gonna check out the new guy. And I want to see what he's got to say. And then they realize he's no different to the other guy and I'm not going to come anymore, right? But can I say, I don't know who the new people are, okay? That's one of the benefits of being the new guy myself. I can speak freely. And so if you're a new person and you're coming to check out the new minister, can I encourage you to consider being a partner? And don't just think of yourself as a member of this church, but think of yourself as a partner, being deeply committed to the people in this church and loving people and actually rolling up your sleeves and getting involved in the life of this church. Because partnership is about a commitment to God's people, to the assembly of God's people. Partnership means being here Sunday after Sunday. Unless you're sick, unless you're looking after someone who's sick, unless you're on holidays or you're, you know, visiting your friend's baptism or something like that, partnership means being here Sunday after Sunday. Partnership doesn't mean going to this church and that church and then checking out that other church. No, partnership means coming along to one church and being committed to God's people in one place. Because that's where the relationships happen. That's where you grow. That's where other people grow, by being with you. Partnership means saying to your teenagers, hey guys, Sunday we spend time with our physical family, but we also spend time with our church family. And we're going to do that every Sunday. It means teaching your kids to make decisions based on their hobbies and sport that prioritize the church. It means that saying to your kids, we need to go to church this Sunday because we need to go for the other kids who are there. It's not just about us. We need to go there for the other kids. They'll miss us if we don't go. It means choosing your leisure around the church. It means not just coming when you're on the roster. I know you guys wouldn't do that, would you? You don't just turn up when you're on the roster. You turn up because you're committed to God's people. And, you know, we should have a roster, that a column in the roster that everyone's name is on that says at the top, being at church. Okay? We should all be on that, where we just come to church Sunday after Sunday. You know, someone once said, blood is thicker than water, but the blood of Jesus is thicker still. And so, friends, we are bound by the strongest tie possible, the blood of Jesus. So let's live that way. Let's live a life worthy of the gospel, because we're bound to each other, especially because we're going to spend eternity together. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See what Paul does? His eyes look ahead to the very last day, the very last day when Jesus comes back and we all stand in glory with him. And what does he do? He looks at the God who never gives up on what he starts. And he says, I'm absolutely convinced that the God who began his good work in you will keep going. God's not a quitter. He keeps continuing what he starts. And the God who started his work in you will carry it through to completion to the very end. I was in a Bible study group a few years ago, and I asked my group, I would say to them, how confident do you feel as a believer that God will save you on the last day? How assured are you of your salvation? And I asked them to, you know, write down 1 to 5, 1 being no confidence at all, 5 being I'm entirely confident. 1 to 5, how confident are you? No confidence, I'm very confident, entirely confident that God will save me. I wonder what you would write right now if I asked you to write down the number 1 to 5. How confident are you that God will save you on the last day? You know what surprised me in this group is that no one wrote 5. No one had the full assurance that God would save them on the last day. I wonder why that is. I wonder if you can write 5. And I wonder if you can't write 5, if you're looking at yourself, you're looking at your own performance, you're looking at your own work, rather than looking to the work of our great God. That's where Paul looks. He looks at the character of our great God, whose character is that he is faithful and he finishes what he starts. God always finishes his work. He always completes it. And if you're convinced of that, that will be your solid rock. That will be your foundation in life. And you'll be so assured in your faith and you'll be so convicted of the truth. And when you understand partnership, it also changes your prayers. Look at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Can I ask you to do something this week? Can you study this prayer and can you begin praying it for people in church? Could you do that? Just write it out in your own words, maybe, you know, make a few points from this, and use this prayer as the basis of your prayers for people around you. What's Paul praying here? He's basically praying that their love would grow so that they will live for Christ until he comes back and that God would get the glory. That's a good prayer to pray. In fact, a friend of mine texted me this prayer this morning as I was beginning in my new church. He said, "This is the prayer I pray for you." What a great prayer. To have a love which is based on knowledge so we can grow in becoming more like Jesus, and that will give God the glory. Friends, let's be the church that's bound to each other because we're bound to Jesus. See, the gospel binds us to each other. That's just the first point. I've got 2 more. Secondly, the gospel fires your ambitions. Verses 12 to 18. There's Paul. He's in prison. He's awaiting trial. And then he makes this extraordinary statement. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Think, what? He's in prison. He's in chains. But you know what he says? The gospel is flourishing and that's the only thing he cares about. See, the gospel has fired his ambition. He's not caring about his personal happiness or whether, you know, he's comfortable in prison. What fires his ambition is that the gospel is progressing like an army and taking territory in the hearts and lives of people. And he gives 3 examples of how the gospel is progressing. The first example is what is happening inside prison. Verse 13. Has served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. See, Paul's in prison and the whole palace guard knows that he's in chains for Christ. Now, in the palace guard, you've got to understand, were about 9,000 soldiers. 9,000 soldiers know that Paul is in prison for Christ. And Paul would have been in prison, chained up to a guard for hours. Can you imagine the conversation that Paul would have had with these prisoners? with these soldiers. The soldier turns to Paul and he says to him, "So what are you in here for?" And the apostle, if he could rub his hands, he would. He said, "Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you why I'm here in prison. Do you know why I'm here in prison? I'm here in prison because I just can't shut up talking about a Jewish guy who died on a Roman crucifix, and 3 days later he came back to life, and this guy appeared to me and he told me to, wherever I go, to keep speaking about him and telling him that if you put your trust in this guy, Jesus Christ is his name, if you put your trust in him, then he's your only hope for being accepted by God. That's why I'm here in prison." And can you imagine the conversation when that soldier finishes his shift and he bundies off and he goes off to the rest of his mates and he says, "Let me tell you about the conversation I just had with the prisoner in Block C. You know why he's in?" And the news spreads throughout the whole of the soldiers. Paul loves that he's in prison, that he's in chains for Christ. He loves that the gospel is being gossiped. And the second and third examples of the gospel progressing have to do with what's happening outside the prison. Because the brothers have been encouraged to speak. Look at verse 14. "And most of all, the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." See, because of Paul's example, because of Paul being in prison, Christians have become courageous. I mean, when your fearless leader goes to prison for preaching Christ, it does something to you, doesn't it? When you see your leader in prison, it makes you bold and it fires you up. And notice how Paul loves the way in which ordinary believers are proclaiming Christ. He loves it that everyone is involved in sharing Christ. It's not just the gifted evangelists that are doing this. It's everyone who is bold to speak the word without fear. Even when people speak with wrong motives, the apostle still rejoices. He loves that. Some preach Christ out of rivalry. That's the third example. And Paul still loves that. Friends, do you want this church to grow? Good. One person said yes. Do you want this church to grow? Yes, I do. I want to see people come to Christ. I hope you do as well. Do you know how it's going to happen? It's by if we open our mouths and we speak about Jesus. That's how it happens. I was reading, I went to South Sudan a few years ago, and before I went there, I was reading some of the history of how Christianity grew in South Sudan. And you know, during the Civil War, the church in South Sudan exploded. Do you guys know this? The church exploded because during the Civil War, many Dinka people fled during the war. And they found safety with Christians who taught them how to read. And guess what book they used to teach them how to read? They used the New Testament. And many of them came to Christ. And they came back home, but there was another civil war. And during the second phase of the civil war, the Dinka had to flee again. And this time they went to Ethiopia, into the refugee camps. And many of the Dinka that were converted, they stood up in these camps and they gave Bible talks to the rest of the refugees who were there. And they called upon people to become Christians. And then all these people came back home into South Sudan. And guess what happened to the church in South Sudan? It was bursting at the seams. As many people had come to Christ within the refugee camps. The Anglican church in one diocese went from 4 churches to 230 churches in 10 years. And one bishop said, "Oh, we have to run a confirmation service for 10,000 people. 10,000 people who had come to Christ. Why did this happen? Do you know why it happened? Because people spoke about Jesus. That's how it happens. It's not rocket science, is it? It's ordinary people opening their mouths and speaking about Jesus. Friends, do you realize we have a message that makes all the difference in the world? Our message is the difference between going to hell and going to heaven. Our message is the difference between being a slave to sin or enjoying the freedom of being a son of God. Our message is about knowing the warmest, kindest, most compassionate, most beautiful person in the whole universe that you could ever meet. Or being banished from his presence forever. That's our message. That's what we preach. Isn't Jesus wonderful? And that makes all the difference. See, friends, the gospel fires your ambitions. And here's the final thing I want to say. Here's the third point. The gospel not only binds you to others, it not only fires your ambitions, thirdly, it reorientates your life. Verses 18 to 26. See, Paul has already said, I rejoice. And in this last section, in verse 18, he says, and I will rejoice. I continue to rejoice. I rejoice, he said, I rejoice because you're praying for me. I rejoice that I have God's Spirit helping me. And I rejoice because Christ will be exalted. And here's the key verse, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's he saying? He's saying, if I live, I'm living for Christ. My whole life is about living for Christ. It's all about Jesus. He's my center. He's my power. He's my compass. He's my presence. He is my life. For me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's just a profit. That's just something extra. You know, that I get to be with Christ. For me, I live for Christ, and if I die, I get to be with Christ. If I die, I get to be ushered into the presence of my glorious Savior. I'm not afraid of dying. I get to be with Jesus. My whole life is about him now, but if I die, I get to be with him. And I'm in a win-win situation. If I stay alive, I win. I'm living for Christ. If I die, I get to be with him. That's a win too. Can you see why Paul just won't stop talking about Jesus? He wants for people what he has. He's got nothing to lose. You know, you can't shut this guy up. And if you kill him, well, he gets to be in the presence of Jesus anyway. This is a guy without any fear. You can't get him to stop talking about Jesus. And if he had a choice, if he had to choose whether to live or to die, which would he choose? He says, I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I wonder if you had to choose to be with Christ or to live for Christ. I wonder what you would choose. Would you choose to go on living for Christ, living for the joy and praise of your Savior, or would you rather be with Christ? Which would you have? Paul says, I'm torn. He says in verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. But it's more, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's incredible, isn't it? For Paul, it's a no-brainer. The choice is living for Christ. Because, do you see what he's saying? What does living for Christ mean for Paul? Living for Christ means serving the Philippians. Do you see that? Living for Christ means serving the Philippians and helping them in their faith. This is incredible. Do you see what equation Paul has drawn here? To live for Christ equals serving his people. Do you see that? Verse 25, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Do you see, what you do to the church, what you do to God's people, you do to Christ. The way you love your church is the way you love Christ. The way, let me put it negatively, if you neglect your church, you neglect Jesus Christ. We're so used to thinking about what's good for me, aren't we? But we need to be thinking, what is good for my church? What is good for God's people? Is it turning down that promotion so I can be at church on a Sunday? Is it changing your hobbies so you can, and changing, you know, your recreation? So that your first question is, what is best for my church? How can I live for Christ by serving his people and helping my brothers and sisters progress in their faith? I guess it depends on if Jesus means a lot to you or everything to you. Does Jesus mean a lot to you? Or does Jesus mean everything to you? I hope he means everything to you, not just a lot. Because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus died for the sake of others. He gave up his life so that we could have salvation. And Paul says, I want to live for him. I want to finish by talking about C.T. Studd. You know the cricketer, C.T. Studd? Great name, Studd, isn't it? Here's a picture of him. Looks quite studly, doesn't he? But here's what he said. He said, I had known about Jesus dying for me, but I had never understood that if he had died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back so that if I belong to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. When I came to see that Jesus had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for him. He had a wake-up call, you see. He woke up. And he went on to tell Chinese people about Jesus because he woke up. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a missionary, but let the gospel do its work in your life through the help of the Spirit. Because Jesus is wonderful and heaven will be great. And judgment day is coming. And you know what? If you are in Christ, you are very safe. You're safe. Have you had a wake-up call this morning? I hope so. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to live for him and his glory and allow this gospel to keep changing us. In Jesus' name, amen.